see they're in here. And so I should have warned you. You know what? Isaiah chapter 41. Now, if Mark wouldn't have turned the heat on this morning, it probably wouldn't be so warm in here tonight. He got cold. Maybe I'm the only one that's hot. It is a little higher here, and it is a little hotter up here, you know, just so you know. Anyway, if you found Isaiah chapter 41, Mike, stand with me. I'm planning on taking my class that I had during the summer out to get their ice cream tonight down to Nicky Doodle's. So those of you that were there, we'll go after church this evening down there. But I know the Miller kids aren't here. I don't know, Grace, mate, where's Grace? I'm sorry. Maybe you can give Matt a call and see if he wants to bring him over. You don't have to call him now. I mean, you know. Just thought I'd mention that. All right, Isaiah chapter 41, the first 10 verses. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. The island saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smoteth with the hammer that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are grateful tonight to read your word together, and I pray, Lord, that your blessings would come upon it this evening as we just look at this book a little bit and these chapters a little bit, and Lord, through it you will encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, I brought a simple lesson on God is greater than our circumstances. Tonight, I was going to continue that thought. It was really kind of a thought from the song, How Great Thou Art. You know, that's a wonderful, wonderful song that we sing. But another passage I thought to give encouragement is in verse 10 of this 41st chapter, where it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Most of you probably know that verse. Not only is God greater than our circumstances, but listen, I don't know if this is allergies or just because I've talked so much the last 2 days, but one or the other, I'm not even figured out yet. We did our play twice, technically, yesterday. We practiced once, and then we did it. Then I spoke 3 hours this morning, and now again this evening, so it could be just that. It could be allergies. The fall allergies, for me, are usually worse than the spring allergies and summer allergies for whatever reason. So I apologize for that. But anyway, not only is God greater than our circumstances, he is greater than our fears. If you were to read your Bible from Isaiah chapter 41 and go all the way to Isaiah chapter 44 to the end of the chapter 44, you'll find that that section in there talks about God being greater than our fears. 7 times in the verses, in those chapters, God used the word fear not. Notice what he said. We noticed in chapter 41 and verse 10, he said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Now look, if you would, at verse 13. In the middle of the verse, well, I'll read the whole thing. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. He said it again in verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. If you'll skip to chapter 43 and verse 1, he says, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name, thou art mine. Verse 5, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. Chapter 44, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. And then again in verse 8, fear ye not, neither be afraid, for I have told thee from that time and have declared it. Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. So he says seven times in there, he uses the phrase, fear not, fear not. He said, I am with thee. I will help thee. I have redeemed thee. And he said, I am thy God. I mean, we don't have to fear. That's what he's trying to say. And so to you and I today, he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we're not to be fearful. Now, as the Jewish remnant had faced the challenge of the long journey to go back home and the difficult task of rebuilding, they could think of many causes to fear. You can think of many causes to fear today. Hillary, there's a reason to fear. Said in one word. How about your finances sometimes? Or your children? Or terrorism? Or health circumstances? Or the future? You know what people fear as much as anything? The unknown. What's going to happen? How about the state of our country? You've got a lot of things that you can fear today if you choose to. But you know what God tells us today? He tells us the same thing he told Israel. Fear not. I am with thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Just fear not. There was one big reason not to fear. And you know what that was for Israel and for us? The Lord was with them. And he would continue to be with them. God seeks to calm their fears by assuring that he is going before them and that he is working on their behalf. Now, sometimes it looks like to us in certain circumstances in life, God's not really working on our behalf, but he is. Maybe we don't always like what we see, but God's not dead. He's still alive. He's still in control. He's still on the throne, and we don't have to fear. Now, in these chapters, God will use three different servants that he'll use to accomplish his will. The first one is what you read about, really, and that will be Cyrus. You read about him in verses 1 through 7 in chapter 41 of Isaiah. In this particular prophecy, Isaiah writes about the islands. You'll see that in verse number 1. Keep silence before me, O islands. 17 times that's used in these particular chapters. It refers to the places that are far from the Holy Land. He tells them to present their case against him or to produce their cause in verse 2. God is not afraid of all these nations because he's greater than the nations. You get that from the previous chapter in chapter 40. He controls their rise and he controls their fall. God controls the rise of America. God will control the fall of America, if necessary. He also announced that he would rise up a ruler named Cyrus, who would do righteous works on earth by defeating other nations for the sake of his people Israel. Cyrus, he calls him in chapter 44, he'll be a shepherd. He'll be anointed by God in chapter 45, and he'll be like a ravenous bird that cannot be stopped in chapter 46. Chapter 41 and verse 25 said, I has raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name, and he shall come from upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. Isaiah called Cyrus by name 100 years before Cyrus was even born. So it was a prophecy. while he did not call Cyrus God's servant, he did serve the Lord by fulfilling God's purpose on earth. I think that's something important for you and I to remember. Sometimes God uses even lost people to fulfill his purpose on the earth. Now, we don't know all of God's purpose. We know the end. The end is bright. But between here and there, we don't know it all. And we don't know God's purpose and plan for America, which can be scary. Our kids are here. Our grandchildren are here. We live here. I don't like everything I see going on in our nation. But God can, me and Brother Fielder were talking the last time he was here preaching. And it seems like every time you talk to somebody, politics comes up somewhere in a conversation. But anyway, he said maybe President Obama was God's man at this time for America to wake up. That he was using him as part of his purpose. If he was, I can tell you what happened in America. They didn't listen. It didn't work. So, but he tells us, don't fear. But God can raise somebody up. God handed the nations over to Cyrus, and he helped him conquer great kings. I suppose God could do that for us again, couldn't he? I don't know that he will. But he could. He really could. The enemy was blown like chaff and dust because the eternal God was leading the army. That's in chapter 45. As Cyrus moved the cross, I'm not going to read all these verses because the young kids are in here tonight. But anyway, as Cyrus moved across the territory east and north of the Holy Land, the nations were afraid and they turned to their idols for help. And Isaiah described various workmen helping each other manufacture a God who could not help them. You know, when will people learn that there is one God that can help? They turn to everything except the true God of the Bible. For whatever reason, that's the one place they don't want to turn. Now, Cyrus may have thought that he was accomplishing his own plans. Look at chapter 44 and verse 28. But he was actually doing the pleasure of the Lord. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, the foundation shall be laid. It was God who was directing him. Cyrus may have thought that he was accomplishing his own plans, but in all actuality, he was doing the pleasure of the Lord. God used him. God used him by defeating Babylon. Cyrus made it possible for the Jewish captives to be released and allowed to return to their land to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, which you read about in Ezra chapter 1. Sometimes we forget that God can even use unconverted world leaders for the good of his people and for the progress of his plan. Now, I don't know if either one of the candidates that are running for president are Christians. The lady, I'm absolutely convinced, is not. Okay? The other one, I'm not convinced he is or isn't. I've heard reports that he's trusted Christ, but I don't know that he has or not. I've not interviewed him. I've not heard his testimonies. I don't know. I will say he has surrounded himself by some pretty good people that I'm pretty in favor of, particularly his candidate for vice president. But anyway, whether he's saved or not, God can still use that person to accomplish his purpose and his plan upon the earth. The Bible also tells us that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He raised up Pharaoh. Why did he raise up? Was Pharaoh a godly person? No. But God raised him up that he might demonstrate his power. He used wicked Herod and Pontius Pilate to accomplish his plan in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They were not godly people. They were wicked people. But God raised them up and used them to accomplish his purpose. I think people fear what may happen in this election, but I want to remind you something, that God is greater than what happens in this election. And God is greater than your fears, and God can calm your fears. As a rule, people get what they deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I mentioned that this morning. You know what I prefer instead? Mercy. I know what I deserve. I know what America deserves. But I don't want what I deserve. I don't want our country to get what they deserve. I want God to extend mercy. Often I pray the same prayer that Habakkuk prayed. In wrath, remember mercy. God would be justified to judge America right now. He would be. But I don't want him to. So I pray for mercy. That's what Habakkuk did. Now, turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. As a rule, I said, people get what they deserve. As a nation, and I don't suppose there's one person in here that likes President Obama. I have a hard time. As a matter of fact, I don't hardly know anybody. I don't know how the man won the election. I've hardly met anybody that likes him. I know one person that likes him. That's it. But maybe God used him to warn this nation. Maybe God used him to humble this nation. But we weren't humbled. In Isaiah chapter 9 and let me just start in verse 8. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it lightened upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, they shall say in their pride, the staunchest of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build them hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him and join his enemies together. Because when they were saying in verse 9, we will build this up and we will cut this down and we will change them, you know what they weren't doing? They weren't relying on God. That's right, Bill. They were saying they were going to do it. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, they shall devour Israel with an open mouth, for all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. And so our nation is where it is, and yet as a nation, we are not seeking God. We're not. We got what we deserved, but God is still working his plan. But you don't need to fear. So even though everything I can't say everything positive tonight, but I can say this, despite everything else, you don't need to fear. God could raise up a leader who isn't a believer and use him to accomplish his purpose. Now, if you move ahead in chapter 41 of Isaiah, we won't read all of these, but if you would begin in verse 8 and keep on reading till about verse 29, and you were to read chapters 43 and 44, you'll see God's servant Israel. The prophet presents four pictures there to encourage his people. In contrast to the fear experienced by the Gentile nations is the confidence by Israel, God's people, because God was working on their behalf. Now you have to believe that God is still working. We live in uncertain days, but you have to believe that God is still working. You don't need to be depressed. You don't need to be discouraged. You don't need to be down, because God is greater than your circumstances and God is greater than all of your fears. I somehow, people have got to come to grasp with that. Children of God ought to be able to go to bed at night and put their head on the pillow and go to sleep and say, good night, Lord. My wife says I'm asleep sometimes before my head even hits the pillow. Maybe I am. I don't know. Usually I go to bed when I'm tired, and it doesn't take me long to go to sleep, does it? I'm right out. But anyway, in spite of their past rebellion, Israel was not cast away by the Lord. But I do have to say this. We are not Israel. God made a covenant with Israel. Israel is Israel. In America is America. God, in one sense, God couldn't cast Israel away because he made an everlasting covenant with them. God never made an everlasting covenant with the United States of America. He has blessed this nation because this nation was founded upon godly and biblical principles. The people that have visited our church and have sat through our Sunday school lessons, they've always said, did you tape that? Was that taped, the lessons that we're teaching now? And we haven't taped those lessons. We don't usually tape Sunday school lessons. There's a family that visited. The Puffers were here 2 or 3 weeks, and they wanted a copy of every single one of them. We didn't have them taped. It's sad that people don't know the foundations of this country and what it's been built upon. That's what this country was built upon. It's undeniable. Today we looked at the Declaration of Independence. 53% of all the citations that were used in the Declaration of Independence came either from the Bible or God-fearing men. 53%, that's over half. And that was done by a study of 15,000 different documents. This country was based on the Bible. That there is no question. And we are so far removed from it that God, just because we had a godly heritage does not mean that God has to spare us. He doesn't. The Jewish captives did not need to fear Cyrus. They didn't need to fear Babylon. Cyrus was working for God, and ultimately Babylon would be no more. And as you read through this, you sense God's love for his people and his desire to encourage them to trust him for the future. You know what a question for us to answer is this? Can I do that? Can I trust God for my future and for the future of my children and for the future of my grandchildren? Because if I can't, what's that Patch the Pirate song sing? Something about being a worry wart. That's what you're going to turn out to be. You're going to worry, worry, worry yourself to death. You know what you change by worrying about things? Not a thing. You've never changed one thing just by worrying about it. That's why Paul wrote and he said, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But people they're fearful. But God is greater than our fear. But the Jews, they didn't have to be. And as you read through that, you find, and I'm going to say what I said a minute ago if I can find it, you sense God's love for his people and his desire to encourage them and trust him for the future. That's what God wants to do with us. I think he wants to encourage us and just have us trust him for our future. Our future in some ways will be decided here in a few months. What is this, October, November? How many days till the election? 40? Oh, man, a month and a half. Ooh, that's scary. But anyway, there's something to fear. Hillary, remember I said that? The title in verse 8 of chapter 41 where it says, Israel art my servant, is an honorable title. It was given to such men as Moses and David and the Messiah. But is there any honor, look ahead to chapter 41 and around verse 14, where it says, fear not, thou worm Jacob. Is there really any honor in being called a worm? Servant defined what they were by God's grace and calling. Worm describes what they are in themselves. In themselves, not so much. In ourselves, we're not very much. Imagine a worm getting teeth and turning mountains into dust. Let me see if I can read the rest of that. Verse 14, I will help thee, saith the Lord. Verse 15, behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small and shalt make the hills as chaff. Put a word picture in your mind with that. Thou shalt fan them and the wind shall carry them away and the whirlwind shall scatter them and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. Now that's something. A worm getting teeth and turning mountains into dust like chaff. As the nations marched ahead by faith, every mountain and hill would be made low, and the Lord would turn the mountains into molehills. From the picture of a servant and the worm, he gives then a picture of a desert becoming a garden. Verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. And God's going to do all of those things, verse 20, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and that the Holy One of Israel has created it. See, God can do what God wants to do. That's a picture of Israel, of their wandering in the wilderness and God's provision for them in their every need. Water and trees are important possessions in the East, and God will provide them for his people. That's what he said. I think he's looking beyond the future from Babylon also to the kingdom that's coming, where he said in chapter 35, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. The final picture in chapter 41 is that of a courtroom. He told them to produce their cause in verse 21. Present your case, really. God challenged the idols of the nation to prove that they were really gods. Did any of their predictions ever come true? No. Verse 26. Not only were the idols unable to make any valid predictions, they were not even able to speak. There are no other gods. If you're a Christian, you serve the only true and living God. One of the early things in our discipleship lessons that we teach people is what's the difference between Christianity and all the other religions of the world? We have a risen Savior. We also have a final authority. The Word of God, I happen to believe it's in the King James Bible. But we have a final authority. And we have a risen, resurrected Savior. That's what we have. So they couldn't even speak. Compared to our God, you know what they are? Nothing. Compared to our God, there really is no comparison. The theme, Israel's God's servant, continues in chapters 43 and 44 with an emphasis on God, the Redeemer of Israel. Now, you got to read these first seven verses in chapter 43. You can't miss them. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, thou art mine. I got to tell you, I like that verse. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. I mean, that is a precious thing for Israel, is it not? The word redeem is Hebrew for kinsman redeemer. A near relative who could free family members and their property from bondage by paying their debts for them. Never had anybody do that for me, but anyway. He gave Cyrus Egypt, Ethiopia, that's Cush, Sheba to Cyrus for a ransom payment to redeem Israel from Babylon because Israel was so precious to him. Do you think a child of God in the New Testament is precious to the Lord? I do too. And he gave his son as a ransom for us. What did he do? He paid our sin debt. Praise the Lord for that. Israel is God's servant in the world, and they were God's witness to the world. You can keep reading there in verses 8 through 13. Along with Israel's new freedom and new witness, Isaiah writes about Israel's new exodus in verses 14 through 28. I wasn't going to take time to read it all. Just like God led his people out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, he will lead them out of Babylon back to their homeland in Israel. Now, literally speaking, God one day will lead the people of Israel back to the promised land. There will be a regathering of Israel from all over the world. And when we were in Israel, and I don't know how long it's going to take, and I don't know how, where all the Jews are. I know there's still several of them in New York City. But when we were in Israel several years ago, you know, I don't even know what year we were there. Isn't that something? I cannot remember the time when that happened. But anyway, I hope y'all get a chance to go there. It is just an unbelievable experience. But anyway, our Hebrew guide was telling us, he says, we are seeing people from all over the world come back to their homeland. And last summer, Netanyahu actually called the people of Israel back home. He was telling them it's time to come home because of North Korea was experiencing with nuclear. They still are. And Iran is really, you know how much money our president has given Iran lately, by the way? What a nutcase that man is, you know. He just ain't got it figured out. But anyway, but Netanyahu last summer actually was told the people of Israel, come back home. And our guide said, they're coming in by the busloads. So it's really something in the days and age in which we live, seeing what's going on as far as prophecy is concerned. Anyways, just like God led his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea, he's going to lead them back to their land. He'll defeat Israel's enemies and snuff them out like a wick, it says in verse 17. He'll defeat ours, by the way. Sooner or later, we're already on the winning side. We just, if I can say it like this, we're just not holding the trophy yet. But one day, we will be. And so we are not to fear. Beyond that, when God forgives and restores his people, he wants them to forget the failures of the past and witness for him in the present and claim his promises for the future. Now, we ought to do that. We ought to... The bad things that I've done some stupid things in the past. Sinful things, dumb things, ridiculous things. You know, we're just supposed to forget those things and move on. Because God forgives them and he restores his people. And he wants us to forget our past failures, and he wants us to witness for him in the present right now and claim his promises for the future. God's people ought to do that. I want you to look at verse 25 here, chapter 43, I believe. I even am I he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Somebody said one time, why should we remember what God has already forgotten? We forgave them. God forgave them not because they brought him sacrifices. There was no altar in Babylon. They didn't bring any sacrifices. But purely because of his mercy and his grace. God chose Israel and redeemed them, and he did it for himself. Now, chapter 44 contrast God's forming Israel and the Gentile forming their own gods. He said, I have formed thee. That's a special theme in chapters 43 and 44. Because God formed them and redeemed them, they had nothing to fear. And he will pour water on the land and his spirit on the people, and both will prosper for the glory of the Lord. The final fulfillment of this will ultimately be the future kingdom when the Messiah comes to rule and reign. Verses 9 through 20 in chapter 44 shows the folly of idolatry. You can check these things out later. God made people in his own image. And now they were making men, and idols rather, in their own image. Part of the tree becomes a god and the rest of the tree becomes fuel for the fire. God had formed Israel. He had forgave them of their sins and he's to be glorified in them. God's to be glorified in us. Our life is to bring glory to God. That's our purpose on the earth. He speaks to his people and he's faithful to keep his word. And may we never take for granted the privilege we have of knowing and worshiping the true and the living God. You know what bothers me? I guess it bothers a lot of pastors. I was talking to Brother Stiles last night. And I said, Tom, how's things going in the different churches that you go to? He got telling me, he said, Pastor, there's just a lot of churches that are struggling. Pastor's discouraged. The people are discouraged. Everything that he's going on. He says some of them are small, little churches. They're struggling financially to do anything. And they get discouraged and they get down. But we've got nothing to fear. For our God is greater than our fears. And I want to say a couple last things and I'll be done. He is our Father. When you go to prayer, you say, Father, or Our Father, or Heavenly Father, or something like that you open every prayer with. He is our Father. And I won't take time to go through it tonight, but chapter 3 really is about God's servant Messiah. Verses 1 through 7 is the first of the seven servants, the first of the four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. It is through the ministry of this servant that God will accomplish his great plan of salvation for the world. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, one day there will be a glorious kingdom, and God will rule and reign. He will bring justice to the nations. So I'm not really worried. I'm not fearing what might happen in 40 days or whatever it is. So my wife was reading something. There's a lot of things that make you concerned. In Colorado, dead people are voting. Was it Colorado? How can dead people vote? It's all fixed. So how bad does it get? How much can they manipulate an election? They probably can manipulate it as much as they need to get the person, and then they want to get in. And it's like, because there's so much media today, nothing is hidden. All of Hillary's lies and everything else she's done isn't hidden, but nothing happens to her. But nothing's hidden. People come up dead quite often. But if you follow the Clintons around, there's a lot of dead people that have come up, that comes up if you follow that. But we shouldn't fear, because one day God will bring justice to the nations. And then in chapter 42, I think, verse 7 refers to Israel deliverance from Babylon as well as the sinner's deliverance from condemnation. And then, as you close out this section, it speaks of a singing nation. It speaks of God's people giving praise to the Lord and a God who becomes a shouting conqueror. God is long-suffering towards sinners, but I will tell you something. When his mercy ultimately runs out, God knows how to get busy and do what he needs to get done. The people of Israel, blind to their own sin, deaf to God's voice, yet the Lord in his grace forgave them and led them out of bondage. Unfortunately, often when God disciplines us, we do not understand what he's doing, or for whatever reason, we don't take it to heart. All of that is in these chapters in Isaiah. Israel's captivity cured them of idolatry. It did not create within them a desire to please God and glorify him. Now I want you to ask yourself a simple question. What really do you desire to do with your life? What is your purpose? Do you desire to please God? Do you desire to serve the Lord? I know you live in a world that's busy and you've got other responsibilities, but is it your desire to please and glorify God? We should know why we were created. We absolutely should know why God saved us. He saved us to bring glory to him. And if I'm living my life as I ought to, I really don't have to fear. God's greater than my fears. He's greater than my circumstances. He's greater than my fears, and I can lean on his everlasting arms. Now you just need to believe that, and you need to trust that. The old hymn, "How great thou art, God is," you could do this, "God is greater than," and you could make a list. In fact, as a preacher, it would be a very simple outline to preach somewhere. If someone said, "Hey, preacher, you got to preach in 10 minutes," you could think, "Okay, God is greater than, give me five or six things real quick, da 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 da," and you get up and preach. But whatever you could put at the end of that sentence, God is greater than all of them. Now, about everybody here tonight professes faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe everyone. You have to understand that God is greater. And because he's greater, he said seven times, fear not, fear not, fear not. I am with thee. I will uphold thee. I will help thee. I have redeemed thee. Don't fear. Although, if you want to, there's a lot of things to choose from that you could fear. But you're just not to. You're supposed to trust on God. You're supposed to lean on his everlasting arms. Let's pray. Father, we try to get some of these things across to your people to encourage them and to help them in their daily life. They don't have to fear. They don't have to worry. They don't have to fret. You're still in control. You're greater than anything. You are better than the idols that the people were making. You're God. You're the one and only two gods. That's all there is. It's a simple truth. You're our Father. And Lord, we are to love you with all of our heart, and we're to trust you, and we're to lean on you. You told your people Israel several times, fear not, fear not. You tell us in the New Testament that you have not given us a spirit of fear. And so as we approach a change in our nation and everything that's going on, chaos all over the place, help us, Lord, to remember how great thou art, greater than our circumstances and greater than our fears. Lord, help us to remember these truths and to live it out in our life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, would you come please tonight?